Encourage you to take your Bibles, please, and let's turn together to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, we're going to be dealing with the subject of keeping the peace in the local church and in your life. Keeping the peace in the local church and in your life. Let's look at beginning at verse 1. We'll read the first 9 verses together. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodia and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help these women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of, would you say that word, please? Peace shall be with you. I want you to see how many times that occurs in this passage of Scripture because it provides a central theme as we go through these 9 verses. And we're not going to attack all of them today. We're going to be focusing on the first part of this particular chapter. But the God of peace and the need for peace in every individual heart and life of those who know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll begin our study together. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your goodness to us. We thank you for the peace that is provided through the cross work that you accomplish for us. The peace that passeth all understanding that's given to your children. We thank you for that. It's something that the world knows nothing of. We pray, dear Father, that we might rejoice in that peace and allow it to permeate our hearts and lives and our thinking. And I pray that you might help us as we consider the subject at hand of keeping the peace, that you would challenge us to not hold our opinions above the Word of God. Help us to hold your Word above our opinions. And I pray that you would teach us in that line, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin with a story about how we love our labels. We love to label people, and sometimes we judge each other by the labels that we attach to individuals. There were 2 men that were on a plane, and they were traveling, and they began to talk, and one of them leaned over and said, "Are you a Christian?" And the other one turned and said, "Yes, I am." And so the response was wonderful, and they began to talk about the Lord and things of that nature. And then the conversation continued and said, "Are you a Protestant?" And the gentleman said, "Yes, that's great, I am." The questions continued, "Are you a Calvinist or Arminian in your theology?" "Well, I'm happy to say that I'm a staunch Calvinist." "That's fantastic, so am I. If you don't mind me asking, are you a Calvinistic Baptist or a Calvinistic Presbyterian?" "Well, I'm a Calvinistic Baptist." "Well, what a coincidence. I'm a Calvinistic Baptist too." "Are you a Northern Calvinistic Baptist or a Southern Calvinistic Baptist?" "Well, by heritage and by choice, I'm a Northern Calvinistic Baptist." "Unbelievable," the first man replied. "So am I. May I ask if you are a Northern Regular Calvinistic Baptist or a Northern Conservative Calvinistic Baptist?" "Well, I'm a Northern Calvinistic Conservative Baptist." "Well, this is truly astounding. Do you realize there's only 200 of us in the entire world, and the 2 of us happen to be here on this plane? Tell me, sir, would you happen to be a Northern Conservative Calvinistic Baptist Convention of 1844? Or a Northern Conservative Calvinistic Baptist Convention of 1868. Well, I'm glad to tell you I'm a Northern Conservative Calvinistic Baptist Convention of 1844. With that, the first man ceased to smile. Heretic! They were good up to that last one. They were good. Well, there was only 200 of us. Now, that's a made-up story, obviously. But I think sometimes we get into this label mode that's artificial and it's not biblical. And we start labeling people, choosing up sides, putting on armbands. And we start calling people heretics when the only difference is they don't like one area of your thinking. And as a result of that, brothers and sisters in Christ struggle. And I'll tell you what it normally is over. It's not doctrinal. It's not doctrinal. The most problems that people have, and I talk to pastors all the time, it's opinions. Opinions get elevated over the Scriptures. And when you do that, your opinion now is not under the management of God Almighty, it's under your management. And let me tell you something about your management. Your management is nothing compared to the management of God Almighty.
Amen.
We need to stop and reflect. We have two ladies mentioned in this passage of Scripture, Euodia and Syntyche, who were part of that church. And Paul does not attack them. Now get this. Pay attention to the Bible. He doesn't attack them. He just asks them to get over whatever contentions they have and allow the yoke fellow that's mentioned here, which may have been the pastor, we're going to talk a little bit about that, and others, Clement and other yoke fellows, listen to them because they've allowed their opinions to cause contention in the church and it needs to stop. This was a good church. This was a Bible-believing church, the church of Philippi. They loved God, but there was a problem within the church. And what had happened was that opinions about whatever subject it was had been elevated, and there was a contention that grew between Euodia and Syntyche that grew outside of themselves and started affecting others. That's what contention does. You understand that? Contention is never isolated. It always spreads. You know why? Because we like to talk about it. That's why. We like to post it on social media. We like to post it, we tell other people about it. Did you hear about so-and-so? I have a real problem with them. So-and-so wore green socks to church. Now you laugh. You laugh. But there are people that get bent out of shape over things that are just an opinion type thing. And they get bent out of shape. And then before long, we start choosing up sides and putting on armbands. Paul here, obviously this was not a doctrinal issue. You don't have him calling for separation, does he, in this passage? No, he doesn't. He says, get this worked out, Christians. Do you know Christians have problems with other Christians? Yeah, we do. We have issues that come up. And God bless us, but we need to learn how to be adults in the church. Amen? I have this recurring dream of middle schoolers taking over the world. And guess what? It's happened. It's happened. We've got people that are running our government that you begin to wonder and said, are they still in middle school? I mean, unbelievable. Let's get on a jet. Let's grab our case of beer and let's go to Washington, D.C., skip the vote in Texas, and we're going to get on national television and we'll show them. Boy, did that blow up. Middle school. That's not adults.
That's not adults acting like adults. And by the way, the church is not spared from this either. The church is not spared from this either. We allow things to interfere with the teaching of the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit taking that teaching and driving it down into our hearts where we think. Phroneo is a Greek word that appears 11 times in the book of Philippians. Phroneo means to think carefully. To think carefully. Do middle schoolers think carefully? I'm not attacking middle schoolers, by the way. I love middle schoolers. I love teaching middle schoolers. They're a lot of fun. But I don't want them running my government. Okay? I don't want them flying planes. All right? I don't want them to be the sheriff of the town. I want them to grow up first, right? And then take on those responsibilities. But here was a church situation where two ladies could not get along with each other. And like all contention, it spread outside the two, and it made it all the way back to Rome. Isn't that amazing how quickly the news traveled? And that was before social media. That was before they were printing newspapers. And it got all the way back to Rome where Paul was in jail. He said, I got to say something. Praise God for Paul. I got to say something. We got to get this fixed. Do you like to fix problems? You know, as a homeowner, I spend a lot of time fixing things. Electrical, plumbing. We had a few years ago, our water line broke into the house, and it was a little bush that I had planted, and the roots made their way. There was evidently a small leak in the line when it was installed on our house, and probably it was leaking there, and the roots made their way over, and they got all entwined, grew up inside the pipe, broke it, and it was a mess. Brother Jack was telling me about he had a leak this week and had roots and stuff got all involved with his plumbing and had to fix it. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You don't own a house and not fix things. It's just constant. You don't own a car without having to fix things. Things break. Batteries wear out. Tires have to be replaced. Belts have to be replaced. Go down the list of all the things that you have to do constantly to repair and to fix. If you don't fix them, what's going to happen over time? Things will deteriorate to the point where you can't live in the house anymore. You can't live in the house anymore. And the same thing's true inside the local church. Problems that are allowed to grow and aren't dealt with, contentions that aren't dealt with between individuals, soon spreads out and then people start choosing sides. How many of you think that's a problem? Oh boy, that's a huge problem. It happens all that. Churches split over these things. So we have to be careful as Christians. We've got to be forward-looking. We want to say that we want to avoid that, don't we? We want to avoid that. So, Satan loves it when Christians split hairs on opinions. He loves that. Now let me say this. We do split hairs when it comes to the gospel and when it comes to God's divine revelation on every doctrine that's taught. We split hairs on that. I don't want to be teaching a false doctrine. I don't want to be teaching a false gospel. And we have a lot of that going on today. I'll be teaching and working with our teachers about what are we teaching as far as the gospel in the classroom. That's the main thing of a Christian school. What do we communicate? Do you realize there's a movement today to eliminate the cross from gospel teaching? Only to teach the death of Jesus Christ. Only to Now, God doesn't divide the two. He told us by what death Jesus Christ would die, and that would be the cross. He's put the two together. The death of Christ was on the cross of Calvary. But there's groups today that are wanting to eliminate because the cross is offensive. Now, why did God put it with the gospel? Because He wants to offend. That's the only way you can stop people and get them to think. They have to be offended. I know. Does anybody need a safe space? We got one right down the hallway there if you need a safe space right now. I'm just being honest with you. The gospel is offensive. The Bible says it does two things. It condemns or it draws. It draws people in that desire what God says in His Word, changes their heart, transforms them, or repulses those that want nothing to do with it. So now we have movements within the church today to eliminate the cross teaching. And let's just focus on His death. What's wrong with that? It's unbiblical. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it's the preaching of the cross to them that perish. That's foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is what? The power of God. So there are people, we have to split hairs on that one. We're not going to teach a gospel that doesn't include the cross of Jesus Christ. That's where the gospel starts. And it ends with His resurrection, amen? Starts with His cross work, His death, burial, and resurrection. But it was the cross. The cross that Paul says we emphasize. Unity is a precious gift of the Spirit. It's to be prized. It's to be sought after. It's to be guarded at all costs without compromise of the truth of Scripture. When it's lost, it's hard to regain. The Apostle Paul understood this truth well, and he sensed that underneath the surface, there were cracks forming in the Philippian church that, if not repaired, would fragment the congregation. Like any good builder, he wanted to repair. He wanted to repair those cracks while they were small and the fissures could easily be filled. You let a crack, my brother and I, we were in Mexico City in 1986, right after the earthquake in 1985, and we were on the 10th floor staying with missionary David Cox. We went into his apartment, and I turned to my left immediately, and there was this huge crack right through the building, and I said, Mr. David, is this apartment safe? Oh, it's fine. I'll never forget. Oh, it's fine. As a matter of fact, you're going to need to bunk right here beside it. I don't have enough room for everybody, so if you got a sleeping bag, you're going to be sleeping here. I slept with a crack right behind my head. You could look down and see the floors below. That building had swayed back. He said 15 feet. It had swayed back and forth during the earthquake. I don't know. I don't know who was out measuring. But I tell you one thing, it did a number on that building. It had a huge crack in it. There were other buildings around it that had fallen. Some of them had missing floors. Porches out on there, they were gone. And all I did was pray, "Dear Lord, help me not to roll over into this crack, number one. And number two, would you please allow this building to stand while we're here?" You know? It was a little bit on the shaky side. There was no stucco work to be done there. There was no plaster work to be done inside to fix that crack. It was way too big. It was going to require an entire remodeling of the entire building because that crack went from the 16th floor all the way down to the bottom. Now, what happens in the local church if fissures are not fixed? The cracks get bigger, all right? The cracks get bigger. They need to be repaired when they're small. Behind this fact lies a truth for us to closely consider. Today's blessing doesn't guarantee tomorrow's success. And the sooner pastors learn that, the better. Today's success does not guarantee tomorrow's success. You don't know what trouble is going to arise, what difficulty. A church may do well for a long period of time only to go through a crisis that leads to a period of decline. And I believe that Satan loves to attack churches when they are doing well, not when they're doing poorly. You understand that about Satan? He doesn't spend his time going after churches that are doing poorly. He goes after churches that are doing something for God. And you better mark it down. Dr. Hobbs always used to tell me, he said, "Todd, whenever things are going the best, that's when you need to keep your eyes open. You need to be watching more carefully." When God's blessing and everything's going well, it attracts the attention of Satan and his minions. And before long, you're going to feel it. You're going to feel it. It's just a principle that's embedded in this world that the devil does not like the work of God. And whenever there's something going on that's good, watch out. That's when it's coming. Paul said it this way, there's an open door of opportunity, but there are many adversaries. That's how it works in this world. If he can't destroy the doctrine of the local church, he'll attack the moral life of the people of the church. Do you know why that in these last days pornography is out of control all across the world? Pornography is one of the biggest generators of income for Hollywood than anything else. And churches suffer greatly because the moral life of the people of the church are attacked by Satan. They may be able not to attack the doctrine. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in the five fundamentals and all that kind of stuff. But I want to tell you something. The devil will go after you in your moral life, your thought life. He'll attack. If he can't corrupt the moral life of the leaders, he'll attack the unity of the body of believers. In the opening verses of chapter 4, we see the digression from his concluding remarks, which began in chapter 3 and verse 1, and it's brought to an end, and he resumes exhortations that he did in chapter 2. Chapter 3 is kind of a parenthesis, all right? A parenthesis. And now we come back to chapter 4, and he speaks to the brethren directly. And he says to them, you're dearly beloved, and you're longed after. You're my joy and my crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Paul loved these people. How long had the church been going? A full decade, 10 years. He loved these folks dearly. He goes on to mention that the very two ladies that had been a part of this conflict were two people that had labored along Paul's side in the ministering of the gospel. So these were fellow laborers that had got into a rift between the two of them. And Paul says it needs to be brought to a conclusion. It needs to stop. Whatever it is, it needs to stop. If you allow yourself to get sidetracked by things that are not part of biblical truth and things that are just opinions, and you get so rooted in your opinions that they get lifted up above God's Word and then starts breaking apart the fellowship between Christians, you've got the problem. And you need to get it right with God. That's what this passage is all about. I think it pained Paul terribly that he had to record their names. I think Paul struggled with that. Should I say their names or should I just say the two women that are... And no, he names them. You know why? Because he loved them. That's why. Euodia and Syntyche. Two ladies that we would have never known about ever had they not been named in this one verse of Scripture. Why does he label them? Oh, he wanted to hurt them. He wanted to expose them. He wanted to make... No, he loved them and he wanted them to get things right with each other. You know what happens so many times is that we want to get at each other rather than loving each other back to repentance. We start praying imprecatory prayers. Isn't that amazing how we are as human beings? Lord, I pray so-and-so just got this huge RV. And Lord, I just think it was wrong-headed of him. Lord, help him to crash. Why would you pray something like that? Would you want them praying when you go get a new car that you have a flat tire or that you run over off the edge of the road into a ditch? Well, of course not. I wouldn't want them to pray like that. Well, why would you do something like that? That's vile. But do you know what happens? It happens. Jealousy, pride, arrogance creates contention between people, and they start despising each other when they ought to be what? Loving each other. There is no question that these two ladies were believers. They were believers in Christ. Can believers have contention between them? They sure can. And what do they need to do about it? Obviously, it wasn't doctrinal. This was a contention that was based on something that had gone haywire between the two of them, and we don't even know what it is. Does it matter? I sure wish I would have known. so I could have avoided that sin. No, you got enough of them on your list, thank you. All right, you don't need to know what they were doing. That wasn't the purpose of Paul to tell what the problem was. What they needed to do was get it right. And you know what that involves? Humility. I have to humble myself under the mighty hand of God. I have to humble myself under the mighty hand of God. So this is just a matter of opinion, and I've elevated it to the point that it's above the Scripture. I'm wrong, and I want to make it right with you, sister. I want to make sure that we have fellowship, that we don't dread seeing each other. You know, some people come to church dreading each other. That happens a lot. I just heard about one 2 weeks ago. I was here in town, and I was getting a bite to eat, and they were talking about something. You know, we've got some problems in our church, and they began to tell me. I said, I really don't want to know all the details and so forth like that. I said, they just dread seeing each other. Isn't that an awful way to live? That's an awful way to live in a local church, and it doesn't have to be that way. Praise God, we can get things right. Now let's notice what Paul has to say here, verse 2. I beseech Euodia and Syntyche that they be of the, what's the next words? Same mind, and then you're given the sphere in the Lord. All right? Same mind in the Lord. And there's our word, Greek word, phroneo. All right? Phroneo. And it means to think carefully in the Lord. Think carefully in the Lord. Be of the same mind. Now, what had been elevated? Evidently, they had two different minds about an issue or issues. Two different minds, and because they had two different minds, they got angry at each other, and contention grew out of that. Do you know that Christians can have differences of opinions and still fellowship with each other? They can do that. What do you need? You need the Holy Spirit of God to kind of grease the difference. There may be a brother or sister who has a slight different opinion about this. You don't need to get all angry and upset and put on your arm man and start hating them. They needed to be of the same mind in the what? Lord! Oh, wow. Paul pulls out the Lord's card here. You know what the problem was? They didn't have the same mind in the Lord. And that's where we get into trouble, Christian. Now, how can I have the same mind in the Lord? What has to be my anchor? Well, first of all, you need to be anchored in Jesus Christ. And secondly, you need to be anchored in Jesus Christ's Word. That's where you say, now, whenever you, you know, reading a little devotional, there's nothing wrong with devotional, but sometimes people just read through a devotional, say a prayer, and they think they're ready for the day. Uh-uh. God needs to speak to your heart. You can read all kinds of things that doesn't speak to your heart. You need to be challenged and have the Holy Spirit of God speak to your heart through His Word and humble you. If you leave your Bible time unhumbled, you haven't met with God. Can I say that again? If you haven't been humbled before God in your Bible time, you haven't met with God. Because you know what I found out over the years? And the Bible backs this up. I find out just how little I know and how much He knows. I find out how poorly I do things and how well He does things. And it's humbling to be in the presence of God. These two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche, needed to humble themselves before God and have the same mind in the Lord. But you know what He does? He doesn't stop there. He calls in other brothers and sisters that were a part of that church to get in there and to help. You know what that tells me? They knew about what was going on. And some of them had said, I'm not getting involved. How many times does that happen? I'm not getting involved. I am struck with all these videos that get posted of crimes and how little people are doing to stop it. Now, sometimes you'll see one where somebody will get out there and stop it. But a lot of times you'll see crowds of people with their phones. That's a huge help, you know. Holding your phone, videotaping the whole thing. That's great help. That way the police, after the person dies, will know who did it. Well, wait a minute. Wouldn't it be better to stop the crime before it gets to that point? You see, we like to stand off because we like being spectators. Woo! Look at Euodia and Syntyche. Boy, if looks could kill. Did you see them in church today? They sat on opposite sides of the auditorium. They glanced at each other. Oh, dagger eyes! Man! Woo! Did you feel the burning sensation going by? It looked like a laser stream over each other. We like to spectate. But you know what Paul does? He brings these others in here. Notice this. And I entreat thee also. Same root word as beseech. I beg you also, true yoke fellow. And this is an interesting word here. And I'll see if I can pronounce it correctly. But it's syzygy. Syzygy is a Greek word, and it means together in a straight line. And many Bible scholars believe this is actually a name of the yoke fellow, the person who's he's referring to. It may or may not be, but syzygy or syzygus was a Greek word, and it means to be in a straight line. And he calls upon this yoke fellow, syzygy, to get involved in these two ladies' lives, to try to bring some kind of reconciliation. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help these women which labored with me in the gospel with, oh, he brings up somebody else, Clement. Can you imagine Clement sitting there as this letter is being read in church? Hey, we have a letter from the Apostle Paul today. Oh, praise the Lord. Euodia and Syntyche, get your act together. And you yoke fellow, and Clement, and other fellow laborers. And Clement hears his name. Lord, help me. Can you imagine what was going on? Paul wants me to get involved in this situation between these two women? Yeah! You know, ministry involves uncomfortable things. We'd all love to say, oh, it's just happy times all the time. It's just wonderful all the time. But sometimes you have to get down in there and you have to help others to see that they're just focusing on themselves and their opinions and they're not focusing on Christ and they don't have the same mind in the Lord. Clement is named. Okay? This fellow laborer, yoke fellow as he's called, and other fellow laborers. Did you notice that third group is brought into it? All of you that were with me, my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. He doesn't mention them, but he calls them into action. Do you know what our job is as a local church of believers? It's to help each other stay on track. Help each other stay on track. I had a Lionel train set growing up, Roger and I did. And Dad had an old, heavy locomotive that went with that Lionel set. And then there was a lightweight locomotive. The heavy one stayed on the track. The lightweight one was falling off all the time. You remember that, Roger? You'd hook up the trains and it would go off the track on a curve. And you were all the time, and it's the hardest thing in the world to get all the wheels lined up to get it back up on the track again. And we tried to think of ways we could weight that thing down so it would stay on the track on the curves. But the old one never went off. Why? It had enough weight to keep it on the rails. And sometimes we have to help other people to stay on track. When the curves of life come and they seem to want to get off track, we're there to help. Not hurt, not despise, not hate, but to help. And be an encouragement to them. Paul calls these three into action. The group of fellow laborers, this yoke fellow that's not named, it could be syzygy, as his name was called, or Clement. I need you all on board. These two ladies need some help. What did he want? He wanted them to keep the peace in the local church. Keep the peace. This problem had grown outside of two and now had spread, and now it was time to get these two back together again so that the contention would be stopped. Now, we're going to continue on with this because our Lord doesn't stop here as He reveals to Paul the needs of the people at Philippi. Not only did they need to keep the peace in the local church, but they needed to keep the peace in their own lives. And we're going to talk about that. Because if everybody is keeping the peace with God in their own lives, more than likely we'll be able to keep the peace with each other. Amen? Now, please stop with whatever thing. There's a problem in our local church. Pastor Todd's preaching on it. There's a problem. I wonder who it is. Whoa! Stop for just a moment. This was the next passage in our study in Philippians. All right, we've been studying this book now for a year. So we've come to this part. But does churches have problems? Yes. Do people have opinions? Yes. Do some people have opinions that they exalt over the Word of God? Yes. Does it create contention in the church? Yes. There's no trouble that I'm aware of. Okay? Maybe after church today I'll find out about it. I don't know. But do we need to be reminded what God says in His Word? Yes, we do. We do. Father in heaven, I thank You for this passage of Scripture. Paul wanted more than anything else for these dearly beloved people there at Philippi to be able to get along with each other and to enjoy the peace of God, the peace that passeth all understanding that only God gives to His children. These two ladies had allowed things to advance to the point where it was affecting their local church. And so Paul encouraged them to get things right with each other, but also brought other people on board. A yoke fellow that doesn't seem to be named, Clement, and then many fellow laborers that have been a part of the gospel outreach there at Philippi when Paul was there. He calls them into action to help. Lord, we need to learn how to be helpers of each other. Not with a critical spirit, not going after people and getting all angry and upset with them, but rather coming alongside as the Spirit of God does many times to us. Just that I'm here to help. I'm here to help. We've got this situation between you two, and we've got to get it right with God, and we've got to be able to stop affecting the local body of believers. Lord, I pray that You would teach us from this passage the importance of not exalting my opinions above the stated Word of God. And it's easy to do. It happens all the time. And I pray that You would convict us of that sin and allowing it to take over our thinking rather than thinking clearly according to Your Word. And we pray, dear Father, that You'd work in our hearts, every one of us that's here today, that we might be challenged by this passage of Scripture, that we would allow the peace of God to rule in our hearts, and that we might understand and know. We're not talking about doctrinal issues. We're not talking about the gospel and teaching some aberrant gospel message. We're talking about opinions that oftentimes get exalted above doctrinal truth. Pray that You'd work in a powerful way in our hearts and lives, and we take to heart the message that Paul gave to these two ladies. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.